Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and we're going to read from verses 23 to 26. This is our primary text. And as I've said over the last few Sundays, I'd encourage you to read 1 Corinthians 10 and 11 to get the fuller context. But we have been in a series on the Lord's Supper, and we're going to be continuing that this morning. 1 Corinthians 11, starting in verse 23. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you." And here's the phrase we're going to focus on this morning. "Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Amen. And you've noticed, Marley, would you mind turning me down just a little bit? Hopefully it's not this aberrant speaker over here, but we'll see. You've noticed, of course, that food is something very special to us around here. Amen? Yeah. If you're a Cajun, food is something you fight about and you get personally offended by. And we could probably split a church if we started discussing whether or not the spices should go in the water or directly on the shells, right? Can you fellowship with people who put the spices in the water like they do in Homa, right? And I've come to some conclusions over that, and I believe that I'm fine with it either way, as long as you don't overcook the crawfish. Amen? That is excommunication. That's something to fight about. But I don't care if you put the spices in the water or on the shells. But food is something we fight about. Food is something we love, we enjoy. It soothes us, it comforts us. You know, some people worship food. They worship food. It's a good gift from God, but they have they look to the gift instead of the giver. And they turn to it for solace and for meaning and to, you know, make life worth living. The same way you can do with drugs or alcohol, you can do the same thing with food or any of the good gifts of God. So sometimes we falsely worship food. It's powerful. It's powerful. You know, it brings us together. Anytime you want to spend time with friends, the first question is, what are we eating? Or where are we eating? Can you even spend time with people without eating? Eating structures our very existence. Morning, afternoon, evening, it's breakfast, lunch, and dinner. When we go on vacation, what are we doing? We're going to stay in another house that's similar to our house, and we're eating. That's mostly what we do on vacation. And while you're eating breakfast, you're planning lunch. And while you're eating lunch, you're planning dinner. We love food. When God made man, he put him in a garden. You know, God did this to us. God made us this way. He blessed us with the gift of food. When he met with Moses and the elders on the top of Mount Sinai, what did they do? They ate. They ate a meal together. They ate a meal. When he wanted to commemorate and to memorialize and to bring the covenant promises to the remembrance of men, women, and children throughout Israel and to himself, what did he do? But he instituted various festivals where they mostly ate. And they shared the food and they ate. I mean, he killed some people for stealing food from the poor, Hophni and Phinehas. He killed them for messing with their food, their dinner. When he became a man, the Bible says he ate with sinners. And that's, you know, amen, right? He dined with people like us. He cooked food. He fished. He ate food. Many of his miracles involve food. It doesn't sound very spiritual. Now that I'm saying it, now that I hear it coming out of my mouth this morning, it doesn't sound very spiritual. You know, if you want to sound spiritual, maybe you don't eat, but God eats. Amen? God created food. He enjoys food. He gave us food. And when he wanted to establish a memorial, a sacred, consecrated ritual in which would be the gospel, which would be pictured and brought to our remembrance and our faith would be stirred, he decided to do a meal, to make it a meal. I mean, he could have said the rainbow is the sign of the New Testament. He could have done the rainbow. That would have been neat, but that one was already taken. And so he could have done a lot of things, but he said, you know what? The sign of my covenant with my people is going to be, one of them is baptism, and the other one is a meal. Because God wants to dine with us. He wants to fellowship with us. He wants to enjoy one of the most blessed and cherished gifts that he has given to man. He wants to enjoy with us. He wants to commune with us. Amen? And he does so in various ways, but he does so in one of the most important ways in which God dines with us and has shares koinonia or communion or fellowship with us is through the Lord's table, through communion. Amen? And that being the case, it's truly a tragedy that in the West and in Christianity, the Lord's table is oftentimes neglected. It is a very neglected ritual throughout the Western church. I mean, oftentimes relegated to once a quarter on Wednesday night for some people. You know, it's sort of on the back burner. You know, and why is that? I think one of the reasons is that Lord's Supper is just not a savvy or effective church growth strategy, right? You understand what I mean? That's not what we're doing here. This is the purpose of our Sunday morning gatherings isn't evangelism primarily, though that does happen. The purpose is to renew covenant with our Lord, which we're going to continue to talk more about. But when the purpose is some sort of, assimilating giving units into the institution through, seven touches, When the purpose is marketing people and feeding consumers, the Lord's Supper is just sort of weird, right? This represents blood, and this represents meat, and we are commemorating a sacrifice on a bloody cross where his body was broken and his blood was torn so that we could be one with God. And yes, it required God to die because of how wretched and sinful you all are. Amen. You see, that just doesn't play well in the audience-driven marketing megachurch movement. I think that's part of the reason why the Lord's Supper is neglected and not put on that Sunday morning slot, because it kills the vibe. And also, though, I think it's just a lot of people are confused about it. They are just confused. The devil, knowing that it is a cup of blessing. Amen? And one of the ways in which God stirs our faith and blesses us and communes with us, the devil, knowing that and how important it is, has attacked the sacrament of baptism and the Lord's Supper for 2,000 years. You know, oftentimes tricking people into thinking it's something superstitious or magical, some sort of a superstitious rain dance of sorts. I don't think any of you have that particular problem. But the other strategy I think the devil uses is to make it a one just lame vanity. You know what a vanity is? Just like a throwaway. Like, what is this we're even doing? I think that's most evangelicals. What is the Lord's Supper? It's just not significant to them. They get preaching. They've been to college. They've been to high school. They know what learning is and teaching and instruction. They get that. We're being equipped for every good deed. But what is this strange ritual at the end of the service? What does that even mean? What are we doing? Yeah, you see, it's a bit weird, right? And I think a lot of people just don't know the significance of it. And so they just disregard it. You know, if they participate in it, it's sweet, it's cute, like, it's nice, but what's going on here? What's the point of it? And that's why I've been wanting to do this particular sermon. I mean, I attend church at various places, but I mostly attend here. And I do believe the Lord pressed upon my heart to restate the significance of the Lord's Supper, because it is a cup of blessing and I want to be blessed. Amen? And I know you want to be blessed. I want you to be blessed. And it's one of the means through which God blesses us. It's also one of the ways in which God judges those who do not examine themselves. We've talked about that in the last few sermons. So if you haven't heard all the sermons on the Lord's Supper, please listen to all of them. I'm not going to repeat things over and over again. We also did a Sunday school lesson on it this morning on women and children participating in the Lord's Supper and heads of households and the relationship with that and whether or not you need to be a church member and if you need to be baptized, et cetera, a lot of technical things. We did that in Sunday school. Listen to the recording. Amen? Because I want us to all be on the same page and I want us all to be blessed on that same page. So now to help us see the significance, and it is truly significant what the Lord's Supper is. Just, I haven't told you yet, but just take my word for it. It is very meaningful and it is very powerful, and I want to convey that to you this morning. So we're going to look at verse 24 of our text, and I'm going to go slow and I'm going to be technical and we're all going to put on our thinking caps. Right. Look at verse 24. Do this in remembrance of me. I want to really explain what that means. You've seen it before. You've heard it before. It's on a lot of furniture in sanctuaries. It's, you know, oftentimes it's on the communion table. Do this in remembrance of me. But what does that mean? What is the significance of that statement? What is that? But first of all, he says, do this. So it's a command. It's a command. It's not a suggestion. If you are a church and you're not doing the Lord's Supper, you're probably not going to be a church much longer. It is a command from Jesus. All right, do this. What is the this? It is the ritual wherein we take wine and bread, the bread symbolizing Jesus' flesh and the wine symbolizing his blood, and it is broken and it is poured out like a reenactment of a sacrifice. It's not a re-sacrificing in a physical sense, but it's sort of a symbolic reenactment of a sacrifice, commemorating and pointing us to and communicating to us symbolically the death of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, which is our only hope. Amen? Okay, it is the it is what happened to ratify the covenant that we have with God so that he might bless us and bring about all the promises in our life. We are doing this. We are doing this Lord's Supper ritual, he says. Do this when you gather on the Lord's day, in the Lord's name, at the Lord's service, with the Lord's people. Do this ritual, he says. It's a command. When should we do it? The Bible, the New Testament is not explicit about when it should take place. You know, when to do Passover, when to do the Feast of the Unleavened Bread was very explicit. I mean, dates on the calendar, explicit. But the Lord's Supper, it's not that explicit. So I think there's some liberty, but without going into everything we did in Sunday school, I believe that we should do it when we gather on the Lord's day. Plus, it is a cup of blessing. And you know, what's better than you know, a little bit of blessing? A lot of blessing. So, you know, I have the same view on cake. It's if cake is a blessing, you want more, you want less. Amen, right? You want more, you want more. So anyway, I think we should take it every Sunday, and that's what we do. And there's biblical reason for that. Acts chapter 2, they were devoted to it. They were devoted to it, okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 10, when they gathered to participate in the meal. So I think we should do it weekly, and I'm really scared for, and I'm sad for all of those Christians who profess Christ and they do not honor the Lord's Day. It's just a day like every other day. They don't set it apart. They don't consecrate it. They don't remember the Sabbath or the Lord's Day, and they don't gather with the saints, and they don't commune with the Lord and with the saints. And yet they profess Christ. That is a sad thing. There are a lot of Christians out there in Acadiana that have virtually excommunicated themselves from the table for football or for soccer or for sleep or for whatever. And wow, aren't they missing out on so many blessings to be with God and to be with his people and to dine with him. And I, if you know people like that, pray for them. Pray for them that God would give them the eyes to see and that they would be given the faith to realize that gathering with the saints and communing with the Lord is at the core of who we are as humans. And it is one of the greatest honors that we have. So pray for people like that. I'm not saying they're not Christians. There are sheep out there. You know, there's sheep outside the church and wolves inside the church. I'm not saying they're not Christians. I'm just saying I'm really sad for them. That they don't commune with the saints and with the Lord in this cup of blessing. Do this, he says. It's a command. It's not a suggestion. Do it. Do this. Let's go to the next word. Are y'all with me? We hadn't even got to the good part yet. All right. Do this in. That word in is not a word we think about very often, but the word in is used in Greek to express purpose. So do this ritual for the purpose of, okay, I'm paraphrasing it and drawing it out, remembrance. And here's where it gets a little tricky. Do this ritual, and he showed them the ritual, the bread and the poured out wine and broken the bread. Do this particular ritual for the purpose of remembrance. Now, just to skip ahead a little bit, of me is possessive. So it's do this for the purpose of my remembrance. That would be how you would say it. The bicycle of John, or we could say John's bicycle. The bicycle of me, of mine, my bicycle. That's what he's saying. Do this for the purpose of my remembrance. But what does that mean? Now, you see, we don't have that word remembrance in English. So every one of your brains right now are thinking, remember, right? But the word remembrance is not a verb. It's not a verb. This is tricky. It's not a verb. It's a noun. It's not the word remember. He is not saying do this ritual for the purpose of mentally recalling me and the stuff that I did 2,000 years ago. That's not what it's saying. Now, you should recall what he has done for you and give thanks to that. Amen. That's history. That's our redemptive story. And it's an amazing thing. And obviously, you have to remember him in that mental sense. But that's not what he's commanding us to do. He's not saying sit there during the Lord's Supper and hold the bread and hold the cup and close your eyes and bow your head and recall him and what he did on the cross and mentally just recall it. You know, the same way I could hold up a photograph of, you know, someone who passed away many years ago, and I could say, look at this photograph, remember him. I would say, this photograph here, you can look at it with your eyes, and it can help you recall him. That's not what this is. That's what it sounds like, because we don't have the word, or we don't use the word, a remembrance in English anymore, okay? So to another way to translate this, it would be, do this for the purpose of my memorial. That's another way to say it. Now that makes a little bit more sense. We know what a memorial is a little bit, but we don't use the word memorial the way the Bible uses the word memorial, okay? Are we still there? Are we still good? Should we save this for Sunday school? It's getting technical. Okay, all right, we're going to do this. Do this for my memorial. You're going to do this as my remembrance. Okay, now let's go to the Old Testament and let's see, what do those words mean? All right, follow with me. When this clicks in your mind, you're going to see so much more the significance of this meal. It's going to mean so much more to you. Okay, look at Joshua chapter 4, verse 7. Then you shall tell them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When your kids grow up and the great kids come around and they didn't get to be here watching the Jordan rivers at flood stage get separated and all of Israel walking through the Jordan into the promised land, your great grandchildren aren't going to get to see that. So when they, you know, when they're alive and they didn't get to see it, you're going to tell them about it. You're going to tell them about it. When it passed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. So these stones shall be to the people of Israel a memorial. There it is. There's the noun, a memorial forever, okay? So we crossed over the Jordan River, and God said, your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren, they're not going to have seen the events of the day, and I want a way to commemorate them, and so I want you to make a giant pile of rocks as a memorial to this moment, okay? Now, but the pile of rocks, when you look at the pile of rocks, the little kid can't recall the events, but the pile of rocks is somehow associated with the various events that took place. So is it just for the point of recalling events like a good history student? No, you remember the events. The memorial helps you remember the events, but you're remembering the events so that your faith is stirred and so that you believe in the promises of the God who is mighty to save, right? So that's what a memorial can do for us, right? Does that make sense? Following? All right, there's more to it. Now let's go to Malachi chapter 3, verse 16. Then those who feared the Lord spoke with one another. See, Israel was apostate. Judgment was coming. And the faithful began to speak with one another. The Lord paid attention, and he heard them. And a book of remembrance, there's the word again right there, a book of remembrance was written before him of those who feared the Lord and esteemed his name. So just to give you a little heads up, they had some faithful people and some apostate, and God had them write a book with all the names of the faithful people, and that book was a remembrance. So you could have a pile of stone as a remembrance or a memorial. You could have a book with a bunch of people's names in it as a memorial or as a remembrance. Now, the interesting thing about Malachi is that book wasn't for the people to remember. They knew they were in that. The book was actually for the Lord to remember and to recall. See what I'm saying? All right, hold that thought. Exodus chapter 12, verse 14. We're almost done. You're going to get it. Exodus 12, 14. This day shall be for you a memorial day. This is the Passover meal, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord. Throughout your generations, as a statute forever, you shall keep it as a feast. See, this is interesting. The Passover meal was a memorial meal so that the generations, year after year after year, not having seen the mighty victory of God at Egypt, would see the Passover lamb, see the bloodshed. Pay attention. Listen, this is going to be impactful for you. And they would taste the bitter herbs. And the little kids would be like, what's this about? What's this about? Oh, let me tell you the story of God's redemption and how he's mighty to save and how he heard our prayers and he remembered the covenant that he had with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he saved us as a people. But the Passover not only was a memorial for them, it was also a memorial for God. Because he looked down and he saw year after year his children sacrificing the lambs and the blood being spilt and the smoke going up to him in a pleasing aroma. And he was at peace with his people. Not because of the lamb, not because of the blood, certainly not because of their performance, but because he promised that he would one day send the true Passover lamb. And each year they would send up that memorial to the Lord, and he would remember his covenant promises and be at peace with his people, though they still lived in sin, largely. Leviticus chapter 2, verse 2. And bring it to Aaron's sons, the priests, and he shall take from it a handful of the fine flour and oil with all of its frankincense. And the priest shall burn this as its memorial portion on the altar, a food offering with a pleasing aroma. Say that to the Lord. So now, here, we now have a memorial offering of things being burned in a fire and the smoke rising up to heaven and the Lord being pleased by the aroma. So now we have an example of a memorial that's not necessarily for us to remember the promises. It's a memorial for God to remember the promises. For God to see his people and to smell the sacrifices and to remember that he promised a sacrifice and he promised his son. And though his people sin, he is at peace with his people because of his covenant. And he's reminded of that when he smells the sacrificial memorial. Now, you're thinking, this is a little odd. I haven't heard of this before. Yes, you have. Yes, you have. Genesis chapter 9, verse 13. I have set my bow in the cloud. Amen. You've heard. Raise your hand if you've heard this. I set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. When I bring clouds over the earth and the bow is seen in the clouds, I will remember, God says. I will remember my covenant. You see, the bow is set by God as a remembrance, as a memorial, so that when he sees it, he remembers what he promised. So we have memorial stones for people. We have memorials for God bringing to remembrance. What are they remembering? Remembering the covenant that God promised many years ago to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to be God to them and to their children after them. Exodus chapter 2, verse 23. We're almost done with all these verses. Are y'all tracking with me? All right. During those many days, the king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. Who did they cry out for help to? God. What made them think that he would listen to them? Did they have some sort of consecrated relationship with him? Yes, they were the children of Israel. They were the children of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They finally turned to the Lord and they cried out to him. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God, and God heard their groaning. And God, say that with me, remembered the covenant. They cried out to him. They prayed to him. And in that prayer, they pleaded the covenant and they pleaded the promises, and he remembered his covenant and he visited them to save them. Remember, not too long ago, I taught you that when we pray, we should plead the promises. Amen. You remember that? Remember, the Bible says, for example, that in the kingdom of heaven, there will be no tears, and that he wipes away tears. But we oftentimes struggle with sorrow. What should we do? We should say, Lord, you've promised to wipe away all tears. I want that promise. I plead that promise. Remember your promise to me and help me with my despair and help me with my sorrow. You see what I mean? You've promised to be God to me and to my children after me, and yet my child is far from the Lord. Please, please remember your covenant and save my child. Plead the promises of God. That's how we pray. That's how we pray. I imagine Noah had a few stormy days where he looked up at that rainbow and was like, God, don't forget, don't forget, don't forget. What do you think David, on what basis did David cry out to God for forgiveness? He said, because God, you promised to forgive. You promised that you would send a sacrifice to atone for my sins. I plead the blood of the Messiah, of the Savior. You're pleading the promises that he has given in his covenant with us. And that's what the Lord's Supper is. It is a memorial. It is a remembrance. For whom? Well, it is for us to remember our covenant and to remember the promises. But here it is. But it's also for God. It's also for God. It is a corporate prayer wherein we plead the promise of Christ crucified, so that God might look down upon us and see us pleading the blood of Christ and the broken body of Christ and be at peace with us. You see, even though we've sinned all week, we don't stand here on our own, but we offer up to you your son. We plead your son. Now, we don't have to re-sacrifice him. The blood has already been shed, but we sort of commemorate the sacrifice. We cry out, and on the basis of the sacrifice, on the blood which ratifies the covenant, we say, God, we have sinned. We have fallen short of your glory. But Jesus, so that's what it is. It's a corporate prayer. It's a performance prayer, in a sense, with object lessons and with symbols. And we are sending it up to God. We are offering up to God, remember your covenant and be God to your people and to our children after us. Amen? Abraham had circumcision. Noah had the rainbow. Moses had the Passover lamb. And Jesus says to his disciples, but my memorial is going to be this meal. Do this memorial for the purpose of me. Do this remembrance for me. This is our rainbow. Amen. Get it? Get it? This is how we plead the promises and state claim of the promises of God. And when God hears our prayer and he remembers his son and he remembers his covenant, he visits us. And what does he do when he visits us? He blesses us. Amen? He blesses because of the Son. Because of the Son. He blesses us. You know, I'm going to talk more about this next week, but we call this a worship service, don't we? That's the traditional term. And in a sense, we are worshiping God. We are rendering to him his worship, his worship. He is worthy of praise, and we praise him and we honor him. That's what we should do. But it used to be called a divine service. That's what it used to be called. And in many quarters of the church, it's called a Lord's service. It's not called a worship service. Because the word service is interesting. Who's doing the serving around here? Are we serving him or is he serving us? Yes. Amen? But he serves first and he serves bigger and better. And when we plead the blood of Christ and we cry out to him to remember his covenant, he serves us. This is his service. He sets the table and he serves us and he blesses us. And I really do believe if we can participate in faith, pleading the blood of Christ and crying out to him, calling upon him to remember his covenant, he would be faithful to bless us and to answer our prayers and give us victory over our sins. Amen? Amen. That's what we need and that's what we want. Let's all stand.